Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us, and after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb. After this, our exile, this curious little phrase comes from the back half of the prayer, Hail, Holy Queen, a prayer we have all heard and said. But what does our exile mean? We can add to that another commonly heard phrase from our gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is our exile? What is this kingdom? And believe it or not, those two questions are closely related to the prophecy that is our first reading, a prophecy that is quoted in the gospel. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. I think most of us, when we hear that someone in darkness has seen a great light, assume it's a kind of general reference to sin and evil and that Jesus is this light. That's not wrong. But Scripture is being a bit more specific in this case. It is talking about a historical exile. King David was once king of Israel. He ruled over the 12 tribes of Israel, including the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. And God promised to David that his dynasty would never fail. And the Israelites assumed that included all 12 tribes. But in 740 BC, a big empire called Assyria invaded and took 10 of those 12 tribes into exile. Can you guess which tribes they started with? Zebulun and Naphtali. So when Isaiah says that the Lord had degraded the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, he is thinking of a specific historical occurrence. These tribes and the others that didn't get taken all thought that this was a sign that God had gone back on his promises. The darkness in the prophecy is the darkness of feeling abandoned by God. And then to make matters worse, in 598 BC, another empire, the Babylonians, came in and took the last two tribes into exile. And the promises of David seemed gone forever. But God did intervene 60 years later, and two of those tribes were able to come back. So things were more hopeful. There were still unanswered questions, because that first exile, those 10 tribes, never came home. And 10 of those 12 tribes are now called the lost tribes of Israel. And since Judah was the biggest tribe left, they started to be called Jews instead of Israelites. And that is when Jesus steps onto the scene. The Jews are under Roman control and wondering if and when God will honor his promise to restore David's kingdom. So when Jesus starts to preach in Galilee, which is where Zebulun and Naphtali used to live, it is striking that a Jewish preacher in that very place where Israel was broken apart says something like, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." This catches the attention of any Jew who knew even a little of his own history. They knew that Jesus was talking about God's promises to David, and that he was implying a restoration after a very long exile and a pretty depressing history. And to top it all off, he begins to gather his disciples, and he picks apostles, 12 men, for the 12 tribes of Israel. All of that is at work behind what Jesus is doing. And that still matters for us, because the ancient history of Israel serves as an example for the ongoing history of Christianity. The fact is that every Christian, and in some way every human being, lives in an ongoing exile. And that is what we are talking about in the Hail Holy Queen when we ask Mary to look upon us in our exile. She is at home. All of the saints are at home. But we, We are in exile. And that is something we should always remember. Donald Trump is now the president. The Republican Party holds a majority in both houses of Congress. For some, this might sound like we are sitting in darkness, and others would say that they have seen a great light. Regardless, it is imperative for Catholics to learn from St. Thomas More, who famously said, "I am the king's good servant, but God's first." Likewise, we should say, "I am an American citizen, but heaven's first." There will be good and bad in the time ahead of us, but we must not confuse God's promises and kingdom with the kingdom and promises of the world. The Israelites were dismayed at the Assyrian exile, and after the 10 tribes were lost, they wondered if God's promises could ever be accomplished. But God's plan was for a kingdom much greater than a mere nation state. The ancient Jews may not have known better, even if they should have, but we do know better. And though political turmoil and economic distress and war are a great darkness on this earth, the greatest darkness is in fact our own personal sins. The real reason the kingdom of Israel fell in the first place was because of their sins and idolatry. They abandoned God. He did not abandon them. And although sometimes some groups, some leaders will rise up and bring light into these dark situations of the world, the only true light, the lasting light, is Jesus Christ. And yes, Jesus marketed his message for Jews who wanted to restore the kingdom of Israel, but he was drawing them in to a much greater gospel than that. And like St. Paul in our second reading, we have been sent to preach that gospel, the gospel of repentance, of admitting that we are exiles on this earth, and that we are seeking a heavenly, not an earthly kingdom, a heavenly home. And we are to preach it not with the wisdom of human eloquence, but by holiness of life. So how? How are we to live this so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its meaning? There are three things we can learn from our psalm, from our second reading, and from our gospel. The psalm prays, "One thing I ask of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate his temple." Time spent in prayer, in church, in contemplation of holy things, beautiful churches, crucifixes, statues, help us to be aware of God's presence and draw us into the transcendent. Take time to learn about and appreciate the beauty of the church, the beauty of her music and chant, the beauty of a well-done liturgy to remind us of a transcendent reality beyond this exile. Secondly, St. Paul begs us to avoid division and that we be united of the same mind and in the same purpose. He specifically asks us to avoid breaking into factions based on which bishop we happen to like. Our loyalty is to Christ and his church. The creed, the doctrines and dogmas of the faith, scripture, are not up for debate. Yes, there are many things that our faith can and be debated on, should be debated, how we apply it, how it should be lived. But all of this debate should take place in a spirit of loyalty to the church, love for our fellow Catholics despite our disagreement, and a desire and openness to being corrected if and when the church seeks to clarify. The goal is not to win an argument about how the faith is applied in this case, but to find unity in the one truth, however long that takes. Relativism is not an option, and division is not an option. Finally, Christ calls his disciples and they respond by dropping their nets immediately and leaving everything to follow him. Simplicity. In an age of consumerism, we need to evaluate how much do we bury ourselves in the things we do not need. How many smartphones, tablets, and televisions does one family need? How often do we really need to go out to eat? Is Facebook or Twitter preventing me from spending enough time in school, work, family, or prayer? In almost every case, to move from more stuff to less stuff is a step in the right direction. And being detached from our creature comforts helps us to respond to God's call more effectively and more promptly. Never forget that you are in exile, and do not forget that that exile does not last forever. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.